Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In our text from our gospel lesson today, Jesus teaches and describes us something about world history and his own mission in the world when he describes how a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace until one stronger than he comes, who takes away his armor and takes his goods. It's an event that now has happened in world history in a clearly identifiable way, at least twice, as the scriptures relate it to us. In the first instance, God had created heaven and earth and given dominion and all authority over all things to Adam. There's only one small region of the whole world where Adam did not have full power, dominion, and authority, namely one tree in the middle of the garden. Now, it was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. At least that's what the scriptures tell us it was. But of course, this name was completely unknown to Adam himself. He was only told that he must not eat of it, for in the day that he eats of it, he shall surely die. Now, the main reason that Adam wasn't given the name of this tree is because Adam would have had no frame of reference, no way to understand what the name meant. Adam was created in perfect innocence and blessedness. He was created with righteousness and holiness. He was naive. He had no concept of evil, no idea of what disobedience meant, no idea of what rebellion was. Adam knew only the good. He could practice only the good. He had perfect freedom. In fact, he and Eve are the only two ever to live in perfect freedom. But even though he had perfect freedom, he only exercised that freedom to do good, to live and act in obedience to God and his word. To Adam, as we've said, all dominion, power, and control was given over all of creation. Aside from that one tree, there was nothing that was not under his power and control. Well, we know what happened next. How the wicked deceiver came and urged him on and convinced him to rebel, to exercise his freedom to do evil. This is the first time that a stronger man came and overpowered the strong man. The strength of the devil in deceiving Adam came from Adam's naivete, not knowing or being aware of what evil was or how evil worked, knowing only the good. There's a certain sympathy we can have toward Adam because, well, he was ignorant. But this doesn't make his sin any less sinful. He had the direct command of God, "Do not eat." If he loved God, if he trusted God as he ought to have, then there should have been no question. So it's clear, Adam chose to doubt. Adam allowed himself to be deceived and taken captive by the lie and malice of the devil. So as the history unfolds, the stronger one, the devil, takes captive Adam, binds and shackles him in guilt and shame, takes him captive to sin, and then the devil takes possession of the world. So it's true what the devil said when he spoke to Jesus on the top of the mountain during his temptation. He does control all the kingdoms of the earth. They have been handed over to the devil by Adam, because the ruler of this world bowed down and listened to the voice of the devil. Now the devil holds sway and power and dominion over all of the world and over all of its institutions. The devil, yes, could have handed all of that power over to Jesus if Jesus would have just bowed down and worshipped him, as Adam did in the garden. Then Jesus could have avoided the cross. He could have taken control of the world. But it would not have solved any of the world's problems. The world's problem is that it's in captivity to sin. It's under the power and sway of the devil. The world's problem is the devil holds sway over the realm of all earthly power and dominion. And if Jesus had bowed down and worshipped the devil there on the top of the mountain, the devil would have remained the stronger man. And he would have been able to maintain his power and control over all that he had. But Jesus is the stronger man. He wasn't interested in quick and easy ways to achieve power and control. Jesus was interested in our rescue, our salvation from the devil. He was interested in buying us back from our captivity to the devil. Jesus came to throw out the devil and to take from the devil what he unjustly robbed from humanity. Jesus came, as he himself says in our gospel, to attack and overcome the devil, to take away his armor, and to take control over all that the devil claims is his own. And this was the purpose of Jesus coming into the world, to tear down the kingdom of darkness, to establish a new rule and authority here on earth, to remove the devil from power wherever he is, and to reestablish the rightful rule and reign of man over all things, man under God in a right relationship. This is yet another reason that it is important that Jesus is not just God come down to earth, but God in human flesh, a man like one of us. Because as Jesus overcomes and overpowers the devil, as he ascends into heaven, a man is placed back on the throne over all creation. No longer does the world belong to the devil as it once did. Like Jesus says, as he approaches Jerusalem, where he will suffer, die, and rise again, now is the judgment of this world. As he goes to the cross, he says, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And Jesus shows this in the midst of his ministry. We see an example of it in our text for today. It's the main reason we're told about so many exorcisms. And we're told of Jesus silencing the deceitful spirits because they would continue to try to lead away the naive who aren't able to understand the corruption that is in the world because of sin. In our text for today, we see Jesus what he does elsewhere. He expels a demon. He restores health and life to the man who was oppressed by the devil. It's what Jesus came into the world to do for all mankind. It is Jesus' mission to expel the devil, to reestablish the rule and reign of mankind under God over all the earth. So as the man regains his ability to speak, we're to see and understand that the devil has bound the tongues of mankind so that we cannot speak the things of God and truth in the world as we ought. But Jesus unbinds our tongues and loosens them. He removes the devil's rule and reign, and the reign of God spreads through the world. As the gospel is preached, as it's proclaimed, as we tell one another the good news of Jesus, as we recount the truths handed over to us in the Holy Scriptures, these are the things that this man was unable to do. Now his tongue is unbound, and he can speak freely about Jesus. Now, just as Jesus came to cast the devil out from the world, binding him and taking hold of him, Jesus casts out the demon of this man, showing he is indeed the stronger man, who has come to clean house, to remove the armor of the devil. But until the day of Jesus returns, it's a constant ebb and flow back and forth, an ongoing process, which will remain incomplete. While it's difficult to live in a world where this cycle constantly repeats, it really is good news for us that it does. Because God delays and Jesus waits to return until the full number of elect are brought into the kingdom, and that includes us. Even as Jesus suffered and died on the cross, he was looking forward to the time when you would be born, when you would be brought to the waters of holy baptism, to have the old evil Adam, the rebel within you, drowned, so that you would be rescued and saved from the evil one, so that your body would become a temple of the Holy Spirit, so that you would be cleansed from the evil that held you captive from your birth. But here we need to be careful, says Jesus. We can't allow our house to be swept clean and left vacant and unguarded. Jesus says when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and finding none. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes out and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Our house must be lived in. We must be cautious and aware of who we let in the door. Jesus, of course, is speaking here about what happens to individuals, because ultimately everything comes down to the individual, a personal level. Jesus saves us as individuals. We are stripped out of the devil's kingdom and brought into the kingdom of God, one by one by one. But even as God deals with individuals, those individuals form groups. They're found in tribes and nations, communities. They live in defined places. So what happens individually can be seen also at a larger level, the level of society and community. We see, for example, that God expelled the demonic forces from the land of Canaan and brought in the children of Israel, his chosen people, to inhabit that land. We know from the scriptures what happened. They were supposed to live with God in their midst. They were supposed to live in constant fellowship with him, but they let down their guard. They stopped paying attention to his word. They stopped talking about it when they awoke and when they lied down, when they walked along the road. They didn't keep his word as frontlets before their eyes, so that their eyes would constantly see his word and filter everything from the world through it. And because they failed to keep watch and keep guard, because they failed to treasure his word, to hold it sacred, to gladly hear and learn it, the demons returned. Things got so bad for the children of Israel that in our Old Testament lesson, which we read, God sends the prophet Jeremiah to speak clearly, unambiguously, his word to the people. And those who should have best known God's word, the truth of what Jeremiah says, they want to put Jeremiah to death. We are living in similar times. We're approaching ourselves the end of this process, and we're seeing it happen right before our eyes. You might have remembered from your schooling the time of the Renaissance and Reformation. At that time, the finger of God was at work in Western civilization, expelling the demonic corruption that had taken root in the Western church. The gospel was rediscovered. It was proclaimed and taught in its purity. The demons fled. But as the years went by, the Renaissance and Reformation gave way to what we know as the Enlightenment. The demons that were expelled embedded themselves in the institutions and structures of society. They influenced the Enlightenment philosophers. It started out as a society-wide purge of the evil forces of the church, the institution that people interacted with most closely in their daily lives. It started as a movement to provide freedom so that the truth of the gospel could be proclaimed, freedom for real biblical religious thought, true religious devotion. But then the demons, which had been scattered by this act of God's word, scattered and took root where the word of God wasn't so firmly established. And then they began to push it back, so that the things that were begun by good and honest Christians in the world over time would be transformed into forces of evil. Remember carefully, go back and research and look. It was Christians who began thinking God's thoughts after him and created the scientific process. It was Christians who first began medical institutions. It was Christians who first began mass public education. So many of the institutions which we find in society today came about because of Christian virtue, Christian initiative, Christians just being Christians and loving their neighbor under Christ in the world. All these things have their roots in the hearts and mind of pious Christians who knew God's love and sought to love their neighbor. The vast majority of these institutions established in society over the last 400 years, the very things that led to the prosperity and health and vitality of Western civilization, were established under Christian principles, Christian ideals. Then the demons began to slowly invade the space created as God's word retreated. As things became more and more about just living daily life, don't worry about that church stuff, the initial movement that provided space for religious thought, that brought about all of these good things, gave way, and it became freedom from religious thought. And all we have to do is look around just a little bit today to see how successful it was. As the word of God and the gospel retreated, as it was no longer talked about openly and publicly, as Christians hid away their faith and made it a private affair, the demonic forces had freedom of movement. They could restructure all the institutions originally created by Christians and turn them into agents of evil. And we are now at the tail end of the story. The tail end of the story that Jesus tells about casting out the demons from the man among the tombs. You remember the story well. Jesus went across the sea and found this man inhabiting the tombs. He himself was inhabited by many demons. Jesus casts them all out and sends them into a herd of pigs on the top of a hill. The demons drive the pigs so insane that they run off a cliff and drown themselves in the abyss of the sea. In our day, the demonic forces are squeezing out true religious thought in our institutions and in our society. And their brand of irreligious insanity is causing our society to fall off a cliff into the abyss. And we're watching it in real time. What began many, many years ago with society having the vast majority of its members and thinkers understanding that they stand under God and are responsible to Him has now become a society where generally people consider themselves free from God, not responsible to anyone. And now, our last condition is far worse than our first. Consider now, we have so many more tools that can be turned to catastrophic and destructive ends. War machines that can kill millions with the press of a button. Biological weapons that can be unleashed to change the genetic makeup of whole populations exist. Medical science, which was created to save lives and help, has been used to end the lives of millions of innocent children. And that doesn't even begin to discuss the fact that we have nearly perfected the idea of propaganda, that through media manipulation, through what we're able to do with video and audio these days, we can literally hack a person's brain and cause them to act in certain ways, almost by remote control. You think you actually choose what items you put in your shopping basket? You're controlled. It's, of course, more complicated than just flipping levers, but it has the same effect. And most of the people in positions of power and control of these things are not only godless, but they are vehemently anti-God. They insist and they demand that all of society become a place where God is not named, where his word is not discussed in public, where it's kept under wraps and kept silent. And this is the society in which we now live. Now, before you start pointing fingers at Gen Z or the Boomers or Gen X or the Zoomers, before you figure out who's responsible, understand this. It's a slope that we have been descending since before any of us was born. We're only just now nearing the very bottom of the cliff, and we're moving faster and faster into the abyss. And we know what happened to the herd of pigs when they reached the water. And that's why Jesus warns his hearers to beware of the leaven of false teaching. It's a warning not to be naive like Adam was, not to listen to deceivers and those who would take us captive again. When the Holy Spirit puts to death the old Adam within our hearts, he doesn't remove from us all memory of evil and make us naive like Adam was. We remain acquainted with evil. We can look at history and see it unfold. We can find our place within it. And we know we must be on our guard. We must seek protection not only from the vague general idea of evil, which is used as propaganda against us, but we must be on our guard and make sure we have protection from the evil one who is identified for us in the scriptures. That's why Jesus commands us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. It's a prayer begging God to keep the evil one far from us, to himself stand and guard our door. All of these things I've described have happened to our culture because of what Jesus says about the spirit that is expelled and comes back, finds the house swept and in order, but empty. For centuries, as a society, even within the church, we have slowly swept away and put in storage all religious thought and discussion. We've pursued economic gains, all kinds of worship of mammon, through the Industrial Revolution and into our modern day, so that we, in our day, have been taught, and taught well, to segment our time, to segment our space, so that religious thinking and ideas are to be relegated to a small box tucked away in the corner of the closet someplace. Most of us were taught to dust it off once a week or so, but as time has passed, it's become every couple of weeks, every few weeks. We go to church for about an hour on Sunday morning and call that enough. More and more, the trunk is only opened once or twice a year, like we get out the good china to eat Christmas and Easter dinner, but otherwise we've been taught, and we've become to believe, and we've come to live as if our religion shouldn't impact the rest of our lives very much. So now consider again what Jesus says about the individual who has an evil demon cast out and whose house is swept clean. If the house is not lived in, if it's not protected by strength and power, evil will find a way back in. And then, as we see in our world, and perhaps we've seen in the lives of individuals who used to be in the church but now are not, the result is worse than the first. Because when evil takes up residence again, it will set its own defenses, It will maintain its own strength in the face of future attacks. This is why it's so much more dangerous today when a child of the church ends up wandering out into the culture, growing up in the church and then falling away, when the culture is so full of leaven that it will take root and strip their faith. It's a reality. It's the reason we must be cautious and careful, especially when sending our children to public schools and institutions of higher education, because letting them loose in the workaday world today is far more dangerous even than it was when we were children. The best defense for the Christian soul at any stage of life, even for we who find ourselves opening up the box and pulling out our religious ideas and thoughts once a week or more, the greatest defense is to make sure that box is never closed, that it is never put away. We must seek to make sure that our heart is lived and dwelled in, that it's protected from the world at all times, so when the demons come knocking, they can't gain entrance. Jesus tells us how this is accomplished. He tells us, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, that is, treasure it, hold it sacred, gladly, constantly hear and learn it." Jesus continues, "My Father will love him, and we, that is, Jesus and his Father, will come to him and make our home with him." There's no greater protection than to have your home guarded and protected by the stronger man who has already overpowered the devil and cast him out. That's what Jesus is really talking about. By having Jesus' word on the tables of our homes, talked about in our living rooms, having reminders of him on our walls, we have his word and promise. He and the Father come and make their dwelling with us. As we ponder his word in our heart, as we meditate upon it, as we study it day by day, whether in a formal study at church or in our own homes, as we listen to devotions, as we pray the scriptures, as we rely upon God in outward and inward ways in our life, the stronger man remains dwelling in us. He abides in us to keep the door secure. We are kept and preserved in the midst of this world. But if we continue to choose to box up our religious life, to keep it on the shelf, to pull it out only once a week or maybe twice per week during Lent and Advent, especially if we only take it out a couple of times a month or a few times per year, it's like leaving the front door unlocked and guarded by a stuffed animal. In our day, we can no longer afford to be naive. For too long, we followed the pattern of Adam. He couldn't even conceive that evil existed in the world and that it sought to overcome and overpower him. We, says Jesus, must be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. And this is the only path forward, that we would keep and retain what God has given us in his word, the spirit that he has poured into our heart. And in so doing, he promises he will guard, he will keep and protect us. But what's more, like so many of those helped by Jesus in his earthly ministry, we'll be unable to keep it bottled up. We'll be unable to keep from speaking it and declaring the truth to our neighbor in the world. Now, certainly such activity will meet with resistance and opposition. Look at Jeremiah in our Old Testament text. That's a discussion for a different time. Today, focus on this, these two things. Jesus is the stronger man who has come. He has come into the world and cast out the devil. He has reestablished the rule and reign of God in your heart and in the world. And he has come to us to cast down the old Adam within us, to establish God's rule and reign within us. So we must know his word. We must learn it. We must talk about it more and more and more and more if we are to be kept and preserved in the faith. We must, like the people of Israel were told, speak about it when we rise up and when we lie down, when we walk along the road. It needs to be the cornerstone of our home. It needs to be the centerpiece of our tables. And when it is, the stronger man dwells with us, along with his Father and the Spirit, guarding, guiding, and keeping us in the name and for the sake of Jesus.
Amen.
May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.